Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the gospel meeting. I'd like to start with two or three verses from the book of Psalms that have impressed me recently. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, how wonderful that we have come to know Thee. And yet, we realize how small is our comprehension. We bow before Thee as we start this gospel meeting to acknowledge Thy greatness and to praise Thee and bless Thee and thank Thee. And our God and Father, if there's anyone in this room that still hasn't got it settled, the question of their eternal salvation, that tonight they might get it clear. Our God and Father, we pray for blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. I'd like to sing the song, I think we all pretty well know it, How Great Thou Art. It's a hymn that I love. I heard it the first time in junior high school, Walla Walla, Washington, in a all-school assembly. They brought in a popular singer, and he sang all these different popular songs. At the end of his program, he said, I ask your principal if I could sing my favorite song, and he said I could. So he gets up to the microphone and sings, How Great Thou Art. I never forgot it. I think it was the first time I heard that song sung. But I think many of you know it well enough we can sing it. O Lord my God, You know, I don't think we grasp very much at all the incredible greatness of the God of the universe. Yesterday, during the prayer meeting, I mentioned to you that our brethren are having special meetings up on the high plains of Bolivia in a place called Sevarullo. About maybe 15 years ago, I was up there for their conference, and it was tremendously impressive to me. After the gospel meeting at night, we went to our lodgings, and the moon hadn't come up yet. And there in that part of the high plains, there's not a lot of lights from any city. They have a few street lights down in that town. But the incredible display of the stars. You're at 12,000 feet. You're above a lot of the contamination of the atmosphere. I've never seen a display of the Milky Way like it was there. It is so clear that you can actually see other galaxies with the naked eye. It is truly impressive. And yet I step back from that to think that I'm just seeing a little part of what is called the Milky Way galaxy, where we are situated in the universe. But let's stop to talk a little bit about this galaxy. According to what scientists tell us, it is 100,000 light years across that galaxy. A light year is approximately 6 trillion miles. So just to give you an idea, the light that started across our galaxy when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is only about a third of the way across still. That's how huge our galaxy is. Remember talking to the young people after a sing here in Burbank, and I mentioned the figures I'd gotten out of a book that I have at home. I have quite a few books on the universe. And in this book, it says there are approximately 100 billion stars in our universe. After the talk, a young man came up to me and said, did you know that now the scientists think it's closer to 200 billion stars? Wowie, that's interesting. But a few years ago, I was out here again too, and Steve Miller, who's now with the Lord, he showed me a video of a Christian astronomer talking, and he put it at 300 billion stars. The numbers just keep going up and up and up. Incredible. The vastness of it all. This book I have at home says there are approximately 250 billion more galaxies in the universe. But the other day on the internet I was listening to an astronomer who said, now, with the new telescopes they have out in space, they say it's closer to 3 to 4 trillion more galaxies in the universe. How does that make you feel? I'm just a speck in the universe. Our world is just a speck. And our God is the one who brought it all into existence. And how did he do it? It says in Psalm 33, he commanded and it was done. Oh, the incredible power of God. It's beyond us to understand. And so I say, Do you young people, do you older ones too have an idea of the vastness, the greatness, the powerfulness, the wisdom of the God we're talking about? This evening I want to go to two places in the Bible where the first verse of the book talks about the beginning. There are four books of the Bible that has the beginning in the first verse. The first one, of course, is Genesis chapter 1. And let's just go there for a brief moment because I think it is important to get clear before us the concept of the God that has been revealed in the Word of God. And so in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." What volumes that those four words speak. And that word God, according to what I understand in the Hebrew, is in the plural. In Hebrew, you can have singular, dual, or plural. And here it's plural. It's three or more. So right in the first verse of the Bible, we have that God is triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A little later on in this chapter, it says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And so God is triune. In the beginning, God. Oh, you got to get that in front of you. You have a God that has created you. A God that gives you your breath. A God to whom you and I are responsible. No way to avoid it. And so it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, when we talk about beginning, we're talking about the question of time. And before there was any earthly or heavenly bodies created, there could be no way to measure time. There's no way to measure it. And so, it's in the beginning. And when we talk about a beginning, we're talking about time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of creation. But now let's go over to the next one I want to talk about majorly tonight. John chapter 1. There we have the beginning in the very first verse as well. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Isn't this interesting? Verse 1 has three short phrases. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It says in the beginning was the Word. It's talking about His eternal existence. Here is someone who always was, who never had a beginning. That is hard for us to comprehend. But is what the Word of God indicates, that God is eternal. He never had a beginning. He always was. You know, everything you know, everybody you know, has a beginning and an ending in our sphere of acquaintance. But here's someone who never had a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In other words, He was a distinct personality in the Godhead. The Word was not the Father. The Word was not the Holy Spirit. The Word was the Son. incredible to see how exact Scripture is. And then the last phrase is the word was God. He is in every sense of the word deity. He is God manifest in the flesh. But this title, the Word, I sometimes say when I'm taking up this chapter in the prison where we go in Lawrence County, Illinois, if I would stand here and just look at you people and not say anything at all, you'd look at me and you'd say, what in the world is he thinking? You would have no idea until I open my mouth and use words. Then you would know what I'm thinking. And so God is so immense in his existence, in his power, in his wisdom, that there's no way that we could know him until the Word came. The Lord Jesus, the Word of God, is the full expression of all that God is. Oh, it's amazingly incredible to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The full expression of all that God is. And then it says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. In other words, it was not something that started at the beginning. It always was. Just the same at the beginning as it ever was from all eternity in his eternal existence. And then he says, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, he is the creator of all things. It's interesting as you go through the New Testament and read different places where it talks about him being the creator. Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, here in John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is the creator of it all. This one who is the Word, the full expression of all that God is the one who created it by the word of his power. He commanded and it was done. Oh, how tremendous the power of his command. But you know what? When it came to the question of redemption, because man got into sin and there was necessity of redemption, God could not command for it to be done. God had to come in the person of his Son to pay the price of redemption on the cross. And we're going to get down to that a little later in this chapter. Incredibly wonderful. Verse 4. In him was life. Basic words. Life. And the life was the light of men. What is light for? We got some lights in here. What's it for? To make us see. That's what light's for. If you flip off all the lights, I hear some noise out there. I think there must be something out there, whether it's people or some mice or whatever it might be, or some dogs, I don't know. But you flip on the lights and, oh, okay, I see. There's older people, there's younger people, there's children. The light makes you see everything. You cannot hide anything in the light. You know, sometimes we try to hide things from our parents, from our brethren. And we think that we got it taken care of. We got it covered. Think again. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so the Lord Jesus, when He came into this world, that life that there was there is the light of the world. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Isn't this strange? Why couldn't they see the light? We read in other parts of the New Testament that man is blinded by Satan. And so you can take a searchlight and shine it right into the face of a blind man, and he's not going to see a thing. If you have not believed God and His Word, you are blinded by the prince of this world, and you can't see, even though the light's shining. You know, it's tragic to think. Here in verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. It's talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. What would you think? I sometimes give this illustration. If I go downtown where there's a shopping mall in the daytime when the sun's shining, and I would say to everybody I meet, hey, look, the sun's shining, the sun's shining. What would they say to me? You crazy guy. Everybody can tell that the sun's shining. But when Jesus, the true light, came into this world, nobody realized who He was. And so God had to send a man before Him to say, this is the true light that giveth light to every man that comes into the world. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Isn't this tragic? You know, you think about when the Lord Jesus was born. It was in Bethlehem, we know. And when His poor mother, 9 months pregnant, coming all the way from Nazareth, what a tremendous ordeal that must have been for her, got to the inn where they were going to stay. There's no room here. Nobody knew who was going to be born. And so they had to find their accommodations with the animals out in the barn, I guess you'd call it, or stable. And there, poor Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in the manger. And you know, angels had never seen their Creator. God is invisible. And so they had never seen Him incarnate like He was laying in that manger. And the angels came down, and I think they must have said, where are these religious people who know the Bible, who have the answers? Where are they? Don't they realize what's happened? God has come into His own creation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And they could not figure that out. And that is so tragic to think of man's blindness. Have you opened your eyes to see who Jesus really is? It's not about who I am. It's not about who anybody else is. It's about who He is. Have you got your eyes open to Him? Oh, how important it is. Those angels finally went off into the surrounding area of Bethlehem and found some shepherds to tell the news to. And the first ones who came to see that little baby were the shepherds. Oh, how awful it is, the blindness of man. Later on, there were wise men who came to Jerusalem who had seen his star in the east. And they came to Jerusalem to ask. They didn't come to Bethlehem because I suppose they didn't know where he was to be born. But they came to Jerusalem, and, you know, they always paint pictures of being three wise men. I read an article recently that said it probably was closer to 20 to 30 wise men that came, because there's a group big enough that Herod was worried. They said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And since Herod took that title, King of the Jews, why, he didn't want any competition, so he was worried. If it had only been three persons, I don't think he'd been worried, but it was 20 to 30 people that came from the east, and they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Close to 2 years later, after his birth, and the Jews in Jerusalem could answer the question, where was he to be born? It was in Bethlehem. And so off the wise men go towards Bethlehem. And the star went before them to mark the place where the Lord Jesus was. Oh, I think it's so amazingly interesting. And there he was in the house. He was not in the stable any longer. He was in the house. I suppose he was a toddler, we'd say. A little less than 2 years old, because Herod commanded all the male children from 2 years old and less to be killed. So he was a little less than 2 years old, probably. And here come these wise men into the house where Mary is with that little boy. And they fall down and worship him. Our brother this afternoon is talking about what worship is. It is what we render to God for who he is. We praise him for what he's done, but we worship him for who he is. And if you look at that story in Matthew chapter 2, you'll see that there are no words recorded. They fall down before him on their faces, those wise men, and worship him. They recognized who he was. What about the Jews that had the scriptures in their hands? What about you people that have the Bible in your hands? You learn those verses for Sunday school, you children. It's great to see you're learning verses. But have you opened your eyes as to who he is? Oh, how wonderful it is to know him. And so they didn't know him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jewish people. Like we've already said, there are many scriptures of the Old Testament that indicated when and where and how he would come, born of a virgin, something that was very important. You know, all of us have been born by a father and a mother that are sinful in nature, and so we have a sin nature. But this one was born of a virgin, very important. And the angel announced to the Virgin Mary, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It was important that he be holy, intrinsically holy, because he was going to offer the sacrifice for our sins. And if he had had his own sin, he could not have done that. Oh, how important these points are. But they didn't know him. But now notice, verse 12, there were some who received him. I love this verse. So simple. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Take a good look at that verse. What do you have to do to receive Him? What does it say? I remember a young man who was a law student in Cochabamba, Bolivia, came to my house one day and says, "I don't know what I have to do to get saved. Tell me, what do I have to do?" The brethren said, "I have to repent. But what do I have to do?" And so we read this verse 12. "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that," what? "Believe on His name." How simple can it be? But it's believing in the heart. It's not just a mere mental assent. We've had that verse quoted several times in these meetings. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's believing in the heart. That's what it takes to be born into God's family. Notice verse 13. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, the first time we were born, none of us were born of our own will. You didn't decide to be born. That was your parents' decision. They wanted children. And so you and I are the result of our parents' desire to have children. But how about being born into God's family? Is that your decision? We make a decision, yes, to receive Him. But it's really not according to our will. It's God that wants children in His family. And so if you're born again, you're born according to the will of God. I think that's so amazingly wonderful. And then it says, notice verse 14. And here's the only verse in this gospel that relates to His birth. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How wonderful. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, He didn't become an angel, the Word, the Lord Jesus. He didn't become an angel because angels don't die. They may be sent to a lost eternity in the lake of fire, but there's never any record that they die. If He was going to be the sacrifice for our sins, He had to die. And so He had to become a man, because we, as human beings, can die. And so the Lord Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Again, I say, when I say that He had human flesh, He could die. But He was not subject to death because He was not a sinner. He chose to die because there was no other way for you and I to be saved than that He give His life in atonement for sin. So we beheld His glory. And I love to think of this. The Apostle John is speaking here, and it must have been wonderful what they witnessed as they accompanied Him. Different times, He was a real man, but He was in every sense of the word God, manifest in the flesh. Remember the time He was in the ship, and He was in the hinder part of the ship, fast asleep, His head on a pillow. There He is, a real human being. Got tired, and He was asleep. Is He God? They were getting scared. The waves were filling the ship, and they wake Him up. "Lord, don't You care? We perish. And the Lord rose and said, peace, be still. And the waves and the sea became calm immediately. They recognized, what kind of man is this that even the waves and the sea, the winds and the sea obey him? Oh, how wonderful it is. We saw his glory. And I'm sure there were other instances when they saw in him his glory. When he healed the sick. When he raised the dead. What a tremendous display of God manifest in flesh. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's called the only begotten in verse 18 again. It's a place of uniqueness. There is no one like him. He is the only one, the only begotten of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Full of grace and truth. You know, sometimes we tend to be real strong on the truth, but we lack on the side of grace. Sometimes we can be real gracious, but we forget the side of truth. But in the Lord Jesus, there was one who is full of grace and truth. The perfect balance. He met up with that woman of Samaria and offered her the living water. And she said, sir, give me this water. And he says, go call your husband and come here. It was his grace that offered her that water. But the truth had to be focused as well. And she says, I don't have a husband. The Lord Jesus said, you said it right. You don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. And the one you have right now isn't your husband. You said that right. Oh, all of a sudden she realized there's somebody that knows absolutely every detail of my life. And that's what you have to come to if you're going to get to know the Lord Jesus. You can't hide anything. And so she got the blessing. Because she did not run away from this one who is full of grace and truth. Thank you. And I want to get down to verse 29 before we get to the end of our meeting here. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. Verse 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The problem with us is sin. Everybody has that sin nature. Scripture says very clearly, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And another verse says, the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. There are no exceptions. You may live up to a good old age, but you're going to die. And then it says, after death, the judgment. You're going to have to face God. Because we are created responsible, moral beings, we're going to have to give an account to God. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world, and one of his titles is the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, as we read the stories, there was a lamb brought because a person had sinned. And the only thing that God accepted to take away sin is blood of an innocent victim. And so the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he was hanging on that cross for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., we know the story. The first 3 hours, people passed in front of him mocked him and spit on him. At 12 noon, everything got dark, and for 3 hours, nobody could hear or knew what was taking place on that center cross. But it was when he was in that darkness that God laid on Jesus our sins. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. In those 3 hours was when God poured out the fury of His wrath against sin for 3 solid hours. There's no sound from that center cross in those 3 hours until the very end. And He cries, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why did God forsake His Son? Because He didn't want to forsake you in the lake of fire forever. Don't you understand how much you mean to Him? How can you resist His offer of salvation? We ask You with all our hearts to come to the Lord Jesus this evening. If you have any questions, we're here to answer them. But we're getting closer and closer to that judgment day. Things that are happening in this world make us realize it's not going to be very long now. Are you ready? I plead with you to stop and to get the accounts straight with God tonight. Don't wait any longer. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Thy precious word. Thanks for our Lord Jesus, our glorious Savior. Thanks for that precious blood that was shed to wash away our sins. We pray for anybody here that is still not ready to meet Thee, Lord Jesus, that they would be convicted and brought to Thy feet in saving faith tonight. We praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy word and ask Thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.